In a moment, we'll find ourselves in the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. And as you're turning there, I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine college student, circa 1990. I'm dating myself here. This isn't me. But a college student, 1990, who is in Italy, and while there studying abroad just for a little while, ends up happening upon a suitcase right after riding on one of the gondolas. There's a suitcase there, and so the college student takes it, doesn't open it, and turns it into the authorities. It was a pretty heavy suitcase. He feels good about having done it and goes back to, you know, his studies while he's there in Italy, but he had to turn in his information to the police department there, and they ended up calling him a couple of weeks later before he was actually going to be leaving the country. I said, could you come in, please? He said, sure. He comes in, and they said, you know, we've had this suitcase here, and nobody's claimed it. So based on the rules of our city, it's yours. He was like, right on, because he's a college student. He doesn't even have suitcases. Like, he's got duffel bags and backpacks, right? He's like, right on. So he takes the suitcase home, and he opens it. And there are millions and millions and millions of dollars in it. In Italian lira. Millions of dollars. He's like, what? This is mine? And the police knew. They were like, it's yours. He's like, right on. So as a college student, he just grabs a couple of wads of cash. And he goes out and starts making lots of friends. Right? He's buying stuff, and he's going and hanging out places, and everybody loves him, and he's flashing bills here, and, hey, could you get me this? I'm sick of staying in this little hostel. How about this hotel room? And they're like, yes, sir. And he's paying money, and he's doing his thing. He's living large. He ends up not spending even remotely close to a large percentage of it, and he decides, you know what? I got to go back home, and I'm going to go back home, and I'm going to save this, and then I'm going to come back when I'm older. And I'm going to have some real fun. So he goes home and he puts the suitcase aside. And although he was a college student, he might not have been the brightest guy in the entire world, because he does put it aside. And he finally, you know, graduates school and then gets a job and begins working his everyday existence. And he's enjoying doing that. And then at about the age of, you know, in his early to mid 40s in 2012, he decides, I'm going back to Italy. This is going to be great. So he gets his suitcase, and he goes back to Italy. And he's just, you know, he's living large, right? He gets off the plane. He goes outside. He calls one of the limos over. He says, I want you to take me downtown. And he pulls some Italian lira out and flashes it to the guy, and the guy starts laughing. I was like, what's so funny? And the man was just going, no, and just laughing. He's like, what? So he gets on public transportation. And he goes downtown, and he goes to the hotel that he's always wanted to stay at, that he stayed at one night years and years ago, but now it's been renovated and it's high class. And he walks in and he says, yeah, I'd like the presidential suite, please. And he flashes a wad of cash right there to the clerk there. And she just starts laughing, and she shakes her head, and she's like, no. And he's like, what? And so he's trying everything. He's going all over the place, and he's flashing cash everywhere that he goes, and nothing is going right. And he finally says to somebody, what's the deal? And they said, you've brought old world money into a new Italy. We only do euros. This money, it's worthless. It doesn't count. Now, if you were that college student, you would be dumb. Right? For not having paid attention to the entire world. But it's silly to think about sometimes bringing that which is from the old world, so to speak, into the new existence. Even though you might be able to bring it, it really doesn't count for anything like it didn't in this case. And that was exactly the situation in Galatia. The situation in Galatia was this. The Church of Jesus Christ had been born in Jerusalem. And now there were people that were following hard after Jesus Christ. But persecution came, and when persecution came, there were people that were spread out, believers that were spread out all over the place, including a place like Galatia. And while they're in Galatia, what happened was, is there were some people from Jerusalem that realized the spread of the church of Jesus was going on, and that the church was a little different than what classic Judaism was like. And they didn't like that, and so there were some people that were coming from Jerusalem, and they were coming to some of these places, and Paul refers to them when he writes the letter as agitators. They were coming basically trying to make these Christian people Jewish. In other words, they were saying, here's what needs to happen. And their big issue was the issue of circumcision, because circumcision was a sign of the covenant. What it became was this incredible label that when you were a part of the circumcision, obviously that's talking about males, but any females that are in that male household are covered under that covenant with them. That when males are circumcised, that is a signal of the covenant that God had orchestrated through Abraham and now signified that you are of the people of Israel. And so they wanted to make sure that these people who were now claiming to follow after Messiah Jesus, they were circumcised and bore in their body the marks of the covenant. And it was very important to these agitators. And so they were traveling distances to make sure this was the case. But you and I both know that ultimately, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the covenant. And it is not necessary anymore for there to be shadows of what is to come, but instead, the reality has come, and that is Jesus. That's why we're reminded in Galatians chapter 6 what really counts. See, there are some things that are worthless, and there are some things that really count. Listen to how Paul describes it in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 15. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. That is what counts. Now, we're clear, right? That ultimately what was happening in Galatia is that they were bringing kind of that which was from the old order of things and was trying to bring it into the new order of things. And it just doesn't work. There's a short story called The Roses of Greydull. And in this particular short story, we meet a people that lives in a world that is muted. By that I mean that everything in the world is very gray. In other words, their faces are kind of ashen. The clothes that they put on themselves are colorless and gray. The landscape around them is nothing but a dull gray everywhere they look, whether they look at the landscape or they look at the sky. Everything about this world is nothing but gray. The only color that enters into this world are a few roses individually scattered all over their world. Now, if you looked at this world in general, black and white would actually be an improvement because it is so muted and dull. Thus, Greydull. And so these roses become actually a source for these people of incredible beauty because of their rarity. And so what some of the people of Greydull do is they begin to collect some of these roses, and they take the rose petals, and sometimes they put the rose petals on their lapel so that there's a splash of color in the midst of this sea of gray. And they also appreciate them because they seem to hold out the hope of promise, the hope that maybe life isn't as gray as it seems to be. But pretty soon they get to where they start hoarding the roses. And they begin to actually make entire pieces of headwear out of rose petals. That they make entire pieces of clothing out of rose petals. That they actually begin to roof their homes with rose petals because this became a sign of social prestige. Because now when people saw those things, they stopped and they paused and they went, ho, 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 look at those roses. Look at that color. And it became a sign of social prestige. One day, entering into their world came a man, and the man was actually a man who was in full color. Everyone else was gray, but he walked into this world in complete and total full HD color. And he began to tell all of these people that there is a world beyond Graydull, and it is a world where everything bristles with beauty and with color, but the people there did not believe him. And so what they did to him is that they made some ash from their fire, and they put it all over his face. And then they clothed him in gray to mute the vibrancy of who he was. And then they took the stems of the roses where they had peeled all the petals. They took the stems of the roses and made a shameful headwear for him. And then they bound his hands behind his back, and they bound his legs, and they sent him away to a place they called the shameful place because they didn't believe him. Well, they thought they had gotten rid of him, but days later he actually returned and he was still in full color. And when he came back, these people were like, "What?" They couldn't believe it. And he said, "I told you, I came back to tell you about a world that is full of color." And then many of the people finally believed. And when they believed, their whole world changed. Everything now began to pop with beauty. Color was everywhere. And they met new people in a new world that were vibrant and colorful. And everything began to change for them. But sometime later, after the euphoria of entering into the new world had ended for them, you know what they started doing? Collecting rose petals. And they would put the rose petals on their lapel. And they would make rose petals into headwear. And they would put rose petals on their roofs. But do you know what happened in this new world? No one paused to admire them. No one stopped and went, "Wow, that's incredible." And so they continued to grow frustrated, and they were semi-angry that nobody was actually paying attention to them anymore. And so one of the men from Graydull actually stopped one of the men from the New World and said, "Hey, what's the deal? Back where we used to live, this is what happened. Now, why isn't anyone paying attention to our roses anymore?" And the man looked at him and he said, "I want you to open your eyes, and I want you to open them big, and I want you to look around." So the man from Graydull opened his eyes and he began to look around and he said, "Do you see it?" The man said, "Yes." What he saw was that the contours of his entire world were in the shape of one giant rose. And that's when the man from the new world said this to him: "You can bring things from your old world, but they have no value here. The roses of your old world weren't the end. They were the promise. They were a foretaste of your new reality. You don't need to collect roses anymore. The rose has collected you." You see, this is metaphorically what Paul is talking about to the people of Galatia. He's saying to them, you are trying to buy into these people who are saying you need to be circumcised, but he's saying, look, this circumcision is pointing to the covenant that God is going to rescue and save his people. And Jesus has already come. You are trying to collect things in the flesh to remind of what Jesus is doing when Jesus has already collected you. This is where Paul was going in this idea, in this argument. And so what was happening in Galatia was this. People were trying to pull the acts of the flesh into the new world. And even though you can bring things from the old world into the new world, they don't count. They don't have value anymore. When I use that term, the flesh, Let me help you understand what I'm saying. The flesh can be used in a variety of different ways and is used in a variety of different ways in the scripture. It can be referring to all of humankind. It can be referring to a number of different things. But the way in which the Bible most often uses the term the flesh, I'll give you three different definitions that all kind of mean the same thing, but maybe one. I just know with people sometimes, if you give one definition and it doesn't resonate, they're still going, "I'm not sure what that means." But if you give them three that are kind of similar, they'll go, they may resonate with one, and then that's good, all right? Here's a few. Here's some definitions of the flesh. Here's the first thing. It means self-effort that leads to selfish ends. That's one way of looking at when we talk about this idea of the flesh. It could mean self-effort that leads to selfish ends. Here's a second way of looking at it. Living naturally instead of living spiritually. That's another way to look at it. So when people say, do what comes natural to you, or don't. Living naturally instead of living spiritually. Let me give you a last one. The flesh is that which opposes life in the spirit. That's the one that I like the best. That's why I left it for third. And that's why I'm also going to tell you that it comes right out of the Bible, that definition. The flesh is that which opposes life in the spirit. Listen to what Galatians says earlier in chapter number 5. Paul says, so I say, walk by the spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you're led by the spirit, you are not under the law. You see, the idea here, ladies and gentlemen, is this, is that there are two ways that we can walk in this world. We can walk by the spirit, which is what the new world is designed to be, or we can walk by the flesh, which is us as people of faith, bringing the old world into the new world. And when you bring things from the old world into the new world, you can bring them, but they don't count. They don't have any value. You see, the flesh doesn't count. This is what I want to get through to you. The flesh doesn't count. And in fact, I want to show you that in a couple of different ways. First of all, the flesh doesn't count in salvation. This is something that people in our area and in our world need to understand. The flesh does not count in salvation. Let me explain what I mean by that. Jesus was having a meeting with a teacher of Israel called Nicodemus. Nicodemus met him at night because he was a little bit embarrassed and he wanted to ask Jesus some questions. Listen to how Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And every mother said, thank you, Lord. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again or born from above. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Did you catch what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus? You cannot flesh work your way into salvation. Can't do it. You can't do it. The flesh doesn't count for anything. You can walk as many people across the street as you possibly can. You can pay your taxes on time. You can keep your room clean. You can not cheat on your homework. You can make sure that, name it. None of that will merit you salvation. None of it. Why? Because it is a spirit work. It is not a flesh work. You cannot be saved by an act of the flesh. It is only by the power of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit gives birth to spirit. That's why Jesus said you must be born again or born from above. And he says when you're born of water and of flesh, but you must be born also of the Spirit to understand what salvation looks like. There was a further dialogue when you fast forward in the book of John after chapter 3. Jesus is actually teaching on himself being the bread of life. And everybody's having a little bit of trouble with his statement, you know, because he talks about, you know, who he is and how you're to believe in him. And he's the very bread of life and you're to eat on him and drink of him, kind of speaking metaphorically. And then Jesus says these words in John chapter 6. He was aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, and Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Listen to this. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for, say it please, nothing. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. You see, new creation, which is what Paul is talking about here, is the only thing that counts. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not the works of the flesh. They don't mean anything. What counts is the new creation, and the new creation is a spirit activity. That's what we need to remember. So, the flesh doesn't count in salvation, but I need you to catch this. The flesh also doesn't count in our spiritual growth or maturity. The flesh does not count. You cannot take acts of the flesh and chalk those up to spiritual growth or spiritual maturity. And I'll tell you why. Because spiritual growth means it is activated and done by the Spirit. That's why it's spiritual growth. You can't do that by the flesh. Can't do it. In fact, what happens is that we start to see what the flesh produces. And even though maybe not everybody can notice it outside, we know what the flesh produces. And in fact, when Paul was writing at the end of the book of Galatians, he illustrates that for us brilliantly in what it is that the flesh actually produces. And I want you to see it because you'll understand why it counts for nothing when you see what it begins to produce. And I'm not going to go through the litany that he goes through in Galatians 5, which he talks about the acts of the flesh in Galatians 5, and then talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Many of you have read that before. I want you to actually see it in a different way that he frames it in Galatians chapter 6. But here's the first thing. Here's why it doesn't count, and here's what it produces. The flesh tries to selfishly impress people. This is what the flesh does. It's just how it goes. Listen to what Paul said in verse number 12 of Galatians chapter 6. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. So here's what was happening. These agitators were coming to Galatia, and they are trying to impress everyone with the fact that they are the people of God. And this covenant sign, circumcision, is what you need to do. And they are trying to impress people because of the works of their flesh. Because that's what the flesh does. The flesh tries to selfishly impress people. And interestingly enough, what they did in Galatia is they took a good thing, which was God's covenant sign, circumcision, which was a good thing. It was given by God in the covenant with Abraham. That's a good thing. But they took a good thing, and their flesh got involved in that. Listen, whenever flesh gets involved in a good thing, it becomes a bad thing. I'm just telling you. If you want to mess everything up, then just act according to the flesh, and you'll mess everything up, even if it's a good thing. Even if it's a God thing, you'll mess it up. For instance, giving. Giving is a good thing. Giving is something God intends for us to do and to be about. Giving is something that God is making us to be that kind of people. This is a good thing, but get your flesh involved and it doesn't go so well. In fact, Jesus even comments on that when he's preaching in his Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember what he said in Matthew chapter 6? Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. In other words, when you get your flesh involved in giving, it turns a good thing into a not good thing. I'll give as long as my name is in big letters on the church. I'm sorry, what? I believe your flesh just got involved in what is a good thing, giving, that has been made now into a fleshly thing. The same thing can happen with our praying, can't it? Jesus commented on that as well in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what he said, Matthew chapter 6. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. In other words, he says, praying, it's a wonderful thing. By the way, even praying publicly, perfectly acceptable. No problem. But when the desire is to impress others, to be seen by other people, what a beautiful prayer. Boy, is he articulate. Boy, is she spiritual. When that's the motivation, that is the flesh getting involved in a good thing, and it makes a good thing a bad thing. Because what the flesh wants to do is selfishly impress people. How about fasting? Another good thing. Another thing for us to be able to participate in as a spiritual discipline. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 these words, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. In other words, they're fasting and they want to make sure you know it. Hey, would you like a banana? Oh no, my friend. I have been meeting with the Lord and restraining from food for now yet 40 days. I am weak and I am tired, but I am oh so happy in the Lord. But I am weak and I am tired and spiritual more than you, you idiot who continues to eat food like a pagan. Right? Flesh gets involved, wants to show people how spiritual we are. That's the motivation. What the flesh does is it selfishly tries to impress people. Now, I use some biblical examples, but I could use some kind of real close to home examples if I wanted to. I mean, in local church environments like ours, there are some people that choose to worship in different ways. Some really love to be demonstrative in their worship. They love to raise their hands and, you know, clap and sing out and, you know, kind of move around. And that's all good. Listen, no problem at all. Worshiping God like that is not one single solitary problem. But if your flesh gets involved, it's a bad thing. Because what your flesh does is your flesh wants to selfishly impress people. Well, these people over here, I don't think that they look like they're real awake to God. And I think they need to get on fire for God. And so, you know, they need to be more like me. Right? You know that goes on. By the way, the reverse side of that, the reverent crowd, I just wish they'd show some reverence. Raising their hands and clapping like that, just show some reverence. And don't mistake reverence for rigor mortis. Right, those two things are not synonyms. Sometimes we can say, you know, in our hearts and in our minds, you know, they need to be more reverent. Like moi. So I know what reverence looks like. Hey, reverence is a good thing. We revere God. But reverence that gets the flesh involved, no good. And it doesn't count for anything in your spiritual growth. Nothing. Or maybe we could talk about offering help to people. Because by the way, what the flesh wants to do is it wants to selfishly impress people. So maybe somebody's going through a trial or they're going through a difficult time, and you want to be the one that's texting them all the time, telling them you're there for them. And it's not so much, you genuinely do want to be there for them, which is great, but at the same time that you want to be there for them, you also are trying to make yourself feel good and make sure other people know how available and how ready to help you are. Because the flesh wants to selfishly impress people. It's like nothing we do is off the hook. Everything is subject to the leadership and guidance of the flesh. Why? Because here's why. Only new creation counts. The flesh doesn't count for anything. It doesn't count for anything in our spiritual maturity, because what the flesh wants to do is it wants to selfishly impress people. You know what else the flesh wants to do and why it doesn't count in our spiritual maturity? Because it wants to selfishly stay comfortable. That's what it wants to do. It just wants to selfishly stay comfortable. In fact, I want you to look back in Galatians 6. Look in verse number 12. After it says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised, then it says, the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. In other words, these people that are around, they may have some idea of Messiah and maybe even want to believe in him, but they're concerned because there's great persecution coming, because what has happened is they've said, We don't carry the old things into the new world. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the covenant. But he knew he was going to make some of the ancient establishment in Judaism really mad if that was the case. And so they said, no, you guys need to be circumcised. This is what you need to do. Because they were trying to avoid the persecution that came with wholeheartedly following Jesus Christ. They just wanted to stay comfortable. Your flesh wants to stay comfortable. I'm just telling you. It just does. Do I even need to convince you of that? That's what our flesh wants to do. It wants to be comfortable, lazy. That's what our flesh wants to do. It doesn't want to sometimes make the hard choices or do the hard things, some of which we have convinced ourselves are hard that aren't hard at all. Like, for instance, when it snows on a late March Sunday, and someone decides, because of the ease of being able to watch online and stay in their comfy house, you know, it's a little cold and it shouldn't be snowing in March, so I'm gonna watch online. Listen closely. I'm so glad that we have our online family. I love it. And the reason that we did it is because there are people that are homebound. There are people that are sick. And they still can connect with us in worship, and I'm grateful for that. There are people that travel for work that still can lock into what we're doing. We have soldiers that are overseas that can still stay connected. We have people and missionaries in other countries who watch us every week. We've got 30 maybe something different countries that watch us. That's fantastic. But it wasn't designed solely for your convenience. So that if the weather was a little chilly, I'm just going to stay in and do my thing all by myself. That's not the point of what we're doing here. Because all you're doing at that point is you're giving rise to the comfortable side of what your flesh wants you to become, as opposed to saying, see, that idea is like it's about you. And it's not about you. When you come to this place, it's not just about you. It's about the people that you're around, the opportunity for ministry that exists right in the seats that are right around you or next to you. The opportunity to serve, to do something along that line. So, if you're falling into what I'm describing right now online, I love you. I really do. But I'm reminding you what the flesh wants to do. The flesh wants to stay comfortable. There are people in places in the world that I've been. And I don't even say this to shame us or to guilt us or whatever. There are people in places of the world that I've been that they walk miles every Sunday to gather with believers to worship. Or they meet in secret because they could be jailed or killed as a result of their meeting. But if it's a little nippy, you see, we may need a readjustment on what we understand some of these things to be, because what the flesh wants to do is the flesh wants to keep us comfortable. Now, I'm not saying always choose the hardest thing, because in your choosing the hardest thing, if you take pride in choosing the hardest thing all the time, then that means you're acting in the flesh. And it doesn't count. Only that which is motivated by the Spirit counts. Let me give you a third thing that the flesh does here. The flesh is also selfishly hypocritical. I want you to, as you're jotting that down, look in verse 13 with me. Paul says, not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. Did you catch that? These agitators that are coming, they're coming and they're saying, you need to be circumcised. Because this is a sign of the covenant and it's in keeping with the law. And they're not even keeping the law themselves. They just want to make sure that you are, so that they feel better about this whole thing. They are being selfishly hypocritical, and that's what the flesh does. The flesh, when we give rise to it, it makes us selfishly hypocritical. So in other words, it's the guy who continues to lecture you about not going to PG-13 movies, but he has a porn problem. It's the lady who continues to whine and moan on Facebook about how all the young girls these days don't know how to dress and they look like floozies, and she's in an adulterous relationship. It's the legalistic church that oh so desperately wants to enforce the length of your hair, the type of music you listen to, and whether or not you can have facial hair, and neglects the matters of the heart. What the flesh does is it is selfishly hypocritical. That's why, you see, the flesh doesn't count for anything in our spiritual growth and maturity. Okay, say you can check all the boxes. My hair's the right length. I wear the right kind of clothes. I listen to the right kind of music. Great. Doesn't count. Only that which is motivated by the Spirit counts. Not the rules. Not your works. If your works come from the energy of the Spirit, bang, that's where they're supposed to come. But if you think that doing these works of the flesh somehow makes you spiritually mature, you're missing it completely. It counts for nothing. Zero. Zip, zilch, nada. So, what the flesh wants to do, ladies and gentlemen, is it wants to make us believe that we can manufacture the life of God. That's what the flesh wants to do. It wants us to buy the lie that we can manufacture the life of God. But you can't. What is spiritual is given by the Spirit. That is the only way we will grow in faith. So, if that's the case, if we've tried to drag sometimes the flesh of the old world into the new world, and we realize we can bring it, but it counts for nothing, then how do we live, as Paul says, as new creations in the Spirit? Because he says that's all that counts. It's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. They don't mean anything. The only thing that counts is new creation. So how do we live like new creations in the Spirit? Let me give you just a couple of things. This is not an exhaustive list. I'm going to give you a few things to chew on. Here's the first thing. You feast on Jesus' words. That's what you do. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. This is not just some ethereal kind of statement like, oh, yeah, feast on Jesus' words. No, he's very specific about this. Do you remember where Jesus, when in John chapter 6, when I told you he was talking about he was the bread of life and all of those kinds of things? It was in that same dialogue where he said the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. You remember that? I just referenced it a few minutes ago, those of you who were with me. Listen to how he finishes it. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to know what it means to live as a new creation in the Spirit, here's what you have to understand. You must feast on the words of Jesus because they are full of the Spirit and life. The reason so often that we are acting in the ways of the flesh is because we do not have the power to combat it, because we are unaware and continually do not feast upon the words of Jesus. Do you know why we don't feast upon the words of Jesus? Because our flesh wants to stay comfortable. Our flesh wants to selfishly impress people. Because our flesh doesn't want anything to do with the life of the Spirit. Why? Because the flesh is in opposition to the Spirit. But what we have to recognize is this: when we begin to feast on the words of Jesus, we now have discernment in understanding the works of the flesh. And by the way, the only thing that can kill the works of the flesh is an act of the Spirit. We can't just will our way or behavior modify our way into it. It has to be an action of the Spirit. That is the only way for that to happen. So we've got to feast on Jesus' words. Why do you think we say all the time to you, turn over your note sheet, spend some time this week in unpacking the Word of God, listening to what God wants to say to you, listening to the words that God has spoken to us, feasting on them, chewing on them, meditating on them, acting on them. Why? Because it is full of the Spirit, and this is what gives life. That's why we do what we're doing. That's why we push you in those directions. That's why in our Align initiative, we are pushing you in that direction. Because these words are full of the Spirit and give us life. But let me give you a second thing. You've got to set your mind on Jesus. Now, again, I'm not speaking ethereally here. You literally have to set your mind on Jesus, because if you don't, the default setting for your mind is going to be on the work and activity of the flesh. These are your options. A mind that is fixed on Jesus is going to be a mind that is governed by the Spirit. A mind that is not is going to be a mind that gives rise to the works of the flesh. Listen to how Paul described it in another one of his letters to the Romans. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. What must you do? You must feast on the words of Jesus, and what that will do is it will set your mind on him. And the reason that is pleasing to the Spirit is because the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is magnifying Jesus. That is the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, to make much of Jesus. Because what the Spirit of God is doing is always pointing to Christ. And we are to set our minds on Jesus, because when we do, we begin to fulfill what the Spirit desires. This is something that we need to be able to grab hold of, ladies and gentlemen. Let me give you a last thing. How do we live as new creations in the Spirit? We need to have a no borders, yes heart to the Spirit's leading. A no borders, yes heart to the Spirit's leading. Here's what I mean by that. What I mean is, I say it this way oftentimes. We need to be willing to put our yes on the table before God even asks the question. That the posture of our heart is yes, even before God has offered the invitation or asked the question. Well, what if God wants me to? Yes. What if God asked me to? Yes. What if it means I've got to? Yes. We are to have a no borders, yes heart to the Spirit's leading. Wherever he says go, we go. Whatever he says do, we do. Whatever he says give, we give. Whatever he says the cost, we pay it. This is a no borders, yes heart. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. See, some of the reason that we don't want to do that is because we are too inclined to the flesh. Another reason that we don't do that is because we have a broken view of God. But what if God asked me? What if God asked you to do whatever? God is asking you to do something for his glory and for your good and the good of the world. So do it. But it might mean, yeah, it might mean your comfort gets messed with. But the flesh is trying to make you comfortably numb to the spirit. And it is actually the activity of death, not of life. So, a no borders, yes heart to God. Would you bow your heads with me? We're not done yet. Wouldn't be a time for you to sneak out. We're not done. I still got clock left. I'll get you out of here about the same time we always get out of here. But I want to ask you something. Are you willing to say before God right now where you're seated? With your head bowed and your mind focused on Him. We've been feasting on His words today. Your mind focused on Him. Are you willing to say, I am willing, Lord, to have a no borders, yes heart to your Spirit's leading. That may mean that I have to ask forgiveness in a relationship. That may mean that I need to, and you fill in the blank. I'm almost hesitant to even say these things because I want the Spirit of God to say to you what He wants to say to you. Not just because I said something, because the Spirit wants to speak to you. Will you posture your heart that way? And allow for your heart to be one that is a no borders. You don't have any qualifications on what God can say to you. And no qualifications on whether you'll say yes. Is that your posture? Is that your heart? Because that's what He wants to do. This is a part of what it means to walk in the Spirit. Pause in that place with Him for just a moment. If you would you just stand all over the room? We're going to be gone in just a second. Some of you are wondering, how do I even begin this journey of not walking in the flesh and beginning to walk in the Spirit? Well, I was probably 22 or 23 maybe. And I was picking up or taking back, I can't remember, a gentleman from the airport who was speaking at a conference. His name was Jay Strack, Dr. Jay Strack. Some of you that have students, he's the founder of Student Leadership University. He's always been a good friend. And I didn't speak much until I was spoken to because I was a young guy. He'd been speaking or whatever. I didn't want to bother him. I just wanted to drive him back to the airport. But he was sitting right next to me. And he kind of gave me the green light to be able to talk because he was talking to me. So I was like, okay, cool. I said, Dr. Strack, could I ask you a question? He said, sure. So I began to walk him through a scenario that I was in where I wasn't sure about my motivations. I just wasn't positive. So I unpacked it for him a little bit and told him about the particular opportunity that I was talking about. And then I just said, Dr. Strack, how do you know if your motives are pure? And he paused for a second. I'll never forget what he said to me. I didn't write it down. It's just stuck with me for 20 plus years. He said to me, Jerry, I don't know if you're ever going to know for sure if your motives are pure. But if you don't ask the question, you're probably not going to end up in the right spot. And I thought, that was the best non-answer that I've ever gotten. It was honest. I don't know if you'll ever know for sure if your motives are pure. That's a hard thing to deduce, isn't it? But I do know this. If you don't even ask the question, you're not going to probably end up in the right spot. What I'm saying to you is this. Are you willing? Are you willing to put everything on the table in front of the Spirit? And say, talk to me about my motivations in doing what I'm doing. Talk about my willingness to obey you, not just so people see me, but because of my love for Jesus. Talk to me about my motivations, that I will do what I'm supposed to do, not so I will selfishly impress people, not so that my flesh will become uncomfortable, but because this is a work of your Spirit in my life. I'm asking you, will you put that on the table? Because what I want for you and what I want for me is that we're people who walk by the Spirit. Because walking by the flesh doesn't count. It counts for nothing. The only thing that counts is new creation. That's it. So if you're here and you've never before come into relationship with God and you've kind of wondered about that, and maybe in the back of your mind you've said, you know what? I'm religious. I'm checking this place out. I got confirmed when I was young. I've been through catechism. I got baptized as a baby. Whatever. Listen, none of those things will save you. Only Jesus can, by the power of his Spirit. If you've never entered into real relationship with him, not by an act of your works to try and impress God, but by a surrendering of yourself to recognize that he has done for you what you could never do for yourself. If you want to talk to somebody about that, we'd love to do that. And when we dismiss in this room or in the East Worship Center, come by the fireside room. There'll be pastors there and some other friends. We'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe you're online. Just check on that Knowing Jesus tab online, and you'll be able to follow up that way. Send an email to the church. We'd love to be able to connect with you about what it means to know Jesus. Father, you said much to us today, and I realize, God, that even in processing all of this, as you reminded me a couple of weeks ago, when we begin to dig around in the area of our motivation, it seems that there is no depth too deep that our own self-deception is not willing to go. But God, we want to act out of pure hearts, and that can only come by the work of your Spirit. Your Spirit is the only thing that can put to death the flesh and the misdeeds of the body. Help us to be a Spirit-led people who have a no-borders, yes heart, who feast on your words, who focus our minds on you. Because that's what counts. So help us to live for the one who counts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.